We've heard the voice of the call to be the living promise to this community and to the world. And ain't you glad? Because when I gather with you here today, as you with each other, I feel the Spirit in a way that magnifies that promise. The cross, as spectacular, as visual, as symbolic as it is, sometimes is misunderstood. Because when I look at the cross, it tells me clearly, help always comes, even though death may come first. If you're not listening, that sounds fatalistic. But if you are a Christian and are called to be the body of Christ, you've heard the promise. And that is what separates the Christian faith from all other faiths. Neither death, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come shall ever separate us from the promise of God. That's the homecoming that we all hear. That's why we play softball. We learn about each other through this friends and neighbors relationship as a congregation. That's why we had a continental breakfast this morning. That's why we reach out to all brothers and sisters everywhere. We are the body of Christ. Thank you, Mike, for sharing and reading that scripture. Shall we pray? Holy God of grace and glory, we ask that your peace and power be poured out upon our hearts today as we edify your word and celebrate your promise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. It's good to be with you. I'm honored, humbled, and elated that you asked me to come to a homecoming. And I'm honored that Alice, my bride, will come and join me today. I bring you greetings from the work that you send me to as a United Methodist, an appointment beyond a local church as a clinical correctional chaplain. I was off in a conference this past week, prison chaplain summit. There are about 56 clinical chaplains in our prisons, and there were about 15 of us that were called to a summit. We gathered with those 15 chaplains and 15 volunteer organizations across the nation and representatives from 11 of our seminaries. We as a United Methodist Church have 13 seminaries, so that was fun and stimulating, and I'm heavy by what I was about. So we were there to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And so I am humbled by that privilege of being in that place. So I come to you this morning from our neighboring correctional facility, McCain Correctional Hospital. And if I told you it was healthy over there, I'd have to tell you what healthy meant. We had a worship service this morning, and the guys were responsive, and I was glad to be the primary leader in that service. But I am pleased and humbled to be here with you today. Isn't it exciting to have a place to call home? A congregation? But this isn't our last home. This is a part of it. We look around and we say, God, there's so many injustices in our world. And if you're the God you say you are, then why haven't you delivered the things that I heard you say you would deliver? The truth is, it's the things you heard. God has delivered everything he promised he would deliver. He said, lo, I am with you always. He's not going to forsake you. Even though death may come first, God delivers. Because we serve an on-time God all the time. In my congregation this morning, I'm thinking of three guys who are doing multiple life sentences. I've yet to figure out how you can live more than one life. But they were in the congregation. Two of them have been with me for 17 years. I've been with them. And then I think about a promise. But they embrace that promise because help is delivered. Reality is that here we are in our circumstance of justice, and that's another reality that we could talk about. But my point is that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how wicked or evil we are, God is an on-time God. So we cry out, help, help, help. And to get a good voice from that, we hear the audacity of a prophet named Habakkuk who is giving a word to the king. Did you realize that sometimes the king needs a word? You know, there are a number of us in our own dwelling places. We're the authority. I am the Word. The Word is God. And we need a prophetic voice. And that is a part of the function of this congregation. And we as people that we listen to that prophetic voice, and then even on occasions we become prophetic. So Habakkuk in his prophecy is kind of raging out at God. You know, God, I'm tired of all this rain and floods and uncomfort. I'm tired of suffering. The very reality of leprosy is that you lose the ability to feel and touch your senses. You no longer hurt. Isn't that wonderful? You no longer have a toothache. But what does that lead to? Destruction. You see, if I can't feel a fire, and that happens oftentimes with diabetes, my feet, I've lost their use. I lay up beside the heater. I lay there and go to sleep, and 3 hours later, I've lost my feet. That sounds radical, but that's a reality. There is a place for suffering and struggle in our journey. We're living in a community increasingly where we say, I don't want my child to suffer like I did. Well, I don't want anyone to suffer for the sake of suffering, but my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He suffered, felt the pain, it was for a reason, that victory may allow me in my journey to know that all is well and God is present. So listen, if you will, again, Mike ably read for us the emphasis that were there. I just want to reiterate that in this very first chapter of Habakkuk, there is a radical complaint. Do any of us here have the audacity to look God in the face and say, God, ain't you God? Can I get your attention? I got a big old sign. Save me first. Help. And that's what Habakkuk did. How long, O Lord, he says, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Do you have the nerve to tell God that he doesn't listen? Now your spouse may tell you, you don't listen. Mm-hmm. You may tell your children, you're not listening. Your pastor may say, you're not listening. You may say to your pastor, you're not listening. But to say it to God, woo, he's stepping on dangerous ground, I suppose. But Habakkuk spoke. And he shook his heart and he shouted out to God directly, you're not listening. And I'm telling you, I can give you an evidence for this. I'll give a testimony. Here's the testimony. Here's the reason you're not listening. Because God, can't you see all this violence? Can't you see all these people suffering? You know, sometimes suffering, in fact, many times, is a way of getting to the solution. But violence, he says, is his first testimony. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see this sin and misery all around me? Whatever I look, wherever I am, I see destruction. I see violence. This was not written in the Federal Observer this morning, out of Habakkuk. And listen, what else? I am surrounded with people who love to argue and fight. Well, he's talking about my family, isn't he? No, he's talking about all of us, isn't he? And not only do they like to argue and fight, the law has become paralyzed and it has no power, no authority. It's useless. And there is no justice given in the courts. Hello. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, and justice is perverted with bribes and trickery. The Lord replied, now are we listening? Here's what God said to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and be amazed. Watch and be astounded at what I will do, for I am doing something in your own day, something you won't believe, even if you were told about it. I am raising up, and he speaks about the Babylonians and that piece of history, the contemporary Iraq today. The Babylonian of antiquity, he's speaking of clearly here. And there is some difference, but there's not a lot. It's the fact that we have now focused on ourselves and our own gods. No longer at this point in our observance of life are we as human beings looking up to a God. We're looking horizontally at God, and our God becomes a statue. It becomes money. It becomes our power, our position, our prestige. Our God becomes our trophy houses. It becomes our highways, our airplanes, our technology, our computers, our cell phones. These are our gods. Is there not need today in this homecoming moment for a word of prophetic truth from God? And here's the responsibility. We can sit and fold our laps and say, boy, the choir sounded good. I've enjoyed the fellowship this morning. Had a good ball game yesterday. Going to have some lunch today. Things are nice. But here's the word. What are we going to do about it? How are you going to be the prophetic voice? How are you going to do that? So, okay, well, that man's got a book. He's going to sell it. Here's a book, How to Be a Prophetic Voice for God and Make Positive Results in the Kingdom of God. Kind of a neat title. I suspect a lot of people would pick it up and read it. But there's a simple answer. We don't like simple answers because we don't want to be simple people. The answer is in the second chapter. When Habakkuk hears from God, and God says, Habakkuk, you need to kind of find your home place, a homecoming, a place where you can get off to yourself, be quiet, be still, and listen. Well, that sounds simple. Now, that doesn't say go do nothing. It says listen. Well, you see, when I'm listening, I hear the choir sing about the love of God that's poured out upon us, and that stimulates me. I heard that. When I hear you exchanging your wonderful fellowship with each other, your concern for those who are dealing with suffering moments in their life, illness, and celebrations, which are glorious moments. I see community that wants to encourage. But where are we going to find this encouragement that is the truth, that is the way, that is about life? It is in the reality of what Christ has done in our life and through testimonies of others, you know He will do in your life. Because God speaks with authenticity, with simplicity, and with grace. And Habakkuk found himself in this tower. Then the Lord said to me, write these things down. And it was so important. He didn't say, just don't scribble them where nobody can read. He said, write them in large print. It's important. That's a way of reflecting as I see myself into this word. Clear letters where all can understand so that the runner can read it and tell everyone about it. In essence, don't confuse it, make it so complicated that it takes the genius in academics to explain it to us. The simple truth is, Jesus loves me. This I know. For my faith journey tells me so. The Bible and others. That's enough. Now, you can explain that in their volumes. Seminaries are full of them. Literally thousands of volumes as to what that means. But first, you must claim it. And when I came in and heard our singing and shared Holy, Holy, isn't it wonderful to have some of that tradition brought forward? There's nothing negative entirely about the contemporary, but we need both. Else we forget who we are. Else we forget the journey we've came forth, and that's the importance of a homecoming. Your numbers tell me that in another year you'll be 50 years or so if you celebrate that, do that marking of time. What a gift. And I was in this congregation myself. Not far after that 56 year. I think the first time I came into this congregation was probably about 1962. Some of you know that story. As I came to play the piano, and I'm not very good at it. You know the story. The piano was sitting over here where it was. I played, stayed here for about a month, and then later on I didn't play that well, but they gave me $5 a week. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Sam McMillan was your pastor. And Sam said, well, Neil, we appreciate you coming. I didn't even drive a car, but my buddies over here at the Cumberland Methodist Church brought me over, put me out. I came in and played. They come back and pick me up, and they bet me on one occasion. Said, Neil, you won't do the boogie-woogie when the saints go marching in when they left. I said, I will. For $5, I'll do it. I got my $5 from them, but I don't remember getting my last $5 from St. Mary. I don't know that. Maybe I did. It's fun to tell the story, isn't it? But you're dear to my heart because I was a boy. And I put away some childish things. But I'm glad that I can come to a homecoming with you and celebrate the promise that is spoken about so clearly in Galatians and in Hebrews 11 and throughout the Scripture, new and old. And I don't like that language, new and old, but the Scripture in its entire context, where God is a loving God. He's brought us together today to celebrate a moment in our journey, a homecoming. Where is God when all this pain is here? He's here all along. The question is, where am I? Now, if I don't understand this reality of the promise, then I might need to visit that subject. You see, the gospel isn't all about me, it's about we. Today, we're nurturing children in soft beds, soft clothes, soft living, carpet. Most kids don't even know what sand feels like to the bottom of their feet. Why do you think a sandbox is so important to a day school? Because you don't have sand at home. Now, the sand I remember as a kid was what got in your bed, and one grain was enough to make you miserable. I dare say if I asked somebody, what is a grain of sand in your bed? People are, what are you talking about? You know, you already told me you're 50 or older. Because where I lived, you carried sand in the house because you walked barefooted. And that was okay. But we have softened up our people so much, ourselves so much, that we're afraid to feel the real world. We're afraid to feel not only our own hurt, but the hurt of others. It's okay. You can't rescue, you can't fix it. But you can show them by the way you live and by your faith that you are a people of God. The winds may come and destroy this very sanctuary, and it's done that many times in many places. The very house that you live in, but I've news for you. No one can destroy your home. Some of the guys I work with in the prison where I'm at, chaplain, they don't have a home. I got news for you. You're mistaken. They have a home. Because many of them have come to realize, whether it be just or unjust, their home is where their heart is. Oh, they don't have pictures of their family and all. I can go on and on with that, but you get the point. Today, we have a home to journey to. We have each other to nurture. But more than that, we have this phenomenal promise. God says, here I am. You ask, where are you, God? Here I am. The response is found in that third chapter of Habakkuk. For God speaks to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk records, I have heard all about you, Lord, and I'm filled with awe by the amazing things that you have done. Oh, I don't need to sit here and talk about Jesus. But if the word of God is to be received and to be heard, it is up to we who have gathered on this homecoming to live it in such a way that the cross becomes exciting and joyful, not as a burden, but as a symbol of the promise. Our God is real because he walks with me. He talks with me wherever I go. Chinese proverb, I read this a couple weeks ago. My mind doesn't recall a lot of things, but I get something on it and I keep it there for about 3 weeks or so till I go to something else. My kids and wife say, well, what are you reading? And whatever I'm talking about is what I'm reading. It's just kind of fun. It's who I am. But I picked this up and it said, you know, the Chinese proverb says, talk, talk, don't cook rice. I'm so glad when I look over the things that you're about, it's not just about busyness. There's some of that there. But it's about cooking rice. When this young man got up and said, we've raised X number of dollars for such and such a need, that's cooking rice. When you realize that we as United Methodists, though we can't be there and reach out and pull somebody off of a rooftop and become a hero and jump into the swamp and all that and save and rescue, we have been there. We are there, and we will forever be there. When you reach out every day and realize you are a part of everyone's homecoming. And I applaud us at that. We're not reactionary. We're responsive. And then in that last verse, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice when it hurts. You see, the wonderful thing about having a part of the tradition and the history of the homecoming of this congregation is you know the struggle. You haven't always had this or this or that leadership. I can sit here and rejoice with Mike Hale. I get to worship with you and be in fellowship, you know, but then I've got to go on about my journey. He's got to go about his. Life keeps on moving. And we're there with each other no matter where you go. Whether you be in Iraq, or whether you be in Galveston, or whether you be in Charleston, or McCain Hospital, or Cape Fear Valley, God is with us always. Because God is an on-time God. All the time. Not just when you remember him and pray, but when you have done it unto the least of the brothers. And sadly, when the brothers have done it unto you, God is there. And you don't want to turn the other cheek only because it's right. You turn the other cheek because you're in love with the promise. And you help your brother, and you help yourself, and you don't even know it. You see, there's a problem. The problem is that hurt and pain is momentary. Immediately we suffer. We speak immediately, come now, 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 do something, God. Well, God's been there all along. God was here, I'll remind you, long before 1956. That's just the date on the calendar that reminds us that we affirmed our faith and revisited the promise and said to the world, we want others to know. And we want to be joined and connected with them. For the scripture says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He will make me as sure-footed as a deer, and he will bring me where? Safely over the mountain." Not down the mountain. Listen to the word. Anybody can go down the mountain. It's getting up the mountain that's a struggle. I mean, we get tired, we get worn, we get weary, we suffer, we ache, we get thirsty. Anybody can go down the mountain. Death came first. But God didn't stop there. He's put it now into our responsibility and our vision as a congregation of the St. Matthew's United Methodist Church in our leadership to go forth and know that we are just as sure-footed as the deer and that God's promise is worthy of our commitment. My challenge is to myself. Neil, are you willing to renew your commitment to the homecomings that are in your life? Are you willing to renew your commitment no matter what the rest of the world may say and know that God's promise is sure and absolute? Galatians teaches me that. Hebrews teaches me that. It defines faith. It's not about what you can see. It's about what you cannot see, but you can know. God delivers. Praise be to God. Shall we pray in this homecoming day? Holy Father, we thank you for the message of Habakkuk. We thank you that we are a people who oftentimes in our own circumstance we are resigned just to wait. But we're not to do resignation. We are to anticipate. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. This is the waiting of the righteous. It is indeed to remain alert, to be filled with hope, and to tell others by our acts, by our words, and our deeds that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Forgive us when we're impatient and faithless, when we're arrogant, when we're full of idle boasting and always trying to lift up our own self-respect. Forgive us when the problems seem to overcome us and we appear to lose hope. And remind us of the great vision of this congregation and the wonderful work that is taking place here. That we as Christians should never tire of our responsibilities. We should always look forward and realize that God is with us always. For Galatians teaches us, as Paul speaks clearly, only the righteous live and live by faith. Patiently trusting in God and obedient to the directions that God gives. Let that be our prayer. O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen and amen.